Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for getting these families to come and read us their Christmas story and the Advent story. They've been such a blessing, and of course, it makes you miss people who you haven't seen for a long time. And that is the nature of what's going on today. So if you are, there they go. I don't even have to say anything anymore. They're just heading out the door as soon as I get up here. You can all stay, right? Okay, I don't have to worry about that. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for joining us online this morning. And we're going to continue on in our series in Ephesians chapter 4, and chapter 4. And we want to look this morning at specifically three verses that I believe are so helpful to us as we move through these passages of Scripture. This is kind of like discipleship 101. That's what this is. And as we look at this, we have to remember where we left off. Because remember last week, we sort of talked about part one of this whole transition that's taking place inside ourselves. So when we come to believe who Jesus is, and we receive Him and His life in ourselves, He fills us with the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, that is a wonderful transition. It moves us into being a new person, a new creation. But that's not the end of the story. And as Jesus called us, He said to go into all the world and make disciples. And then He said to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them everything He had commanded them, and that He would be with us to the very end when we do this. So this whole idea of now moving towards, Paul has been teaching us deep and rich doctrine and theology up until this point. So between chapters 1 to 3. So chapter 4 now, he's making a transition into, well, what does all this mean? It's sort of like, so what? So God is amazing. Okay, who cares? We care because it affects how we live. It affects how we transition out of the old ways of thinking, old ways of living, into the new ways of thinking and new ways of living and how that works. And so in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, this is where we left off. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you can see just from this sort of transitional phrase, these two verses that are here, that you were taught. When you receive Christ, you receive the teaching of who Jesus is. This is the Great Commission. This is who we are to be. This is not just from pulpits and from classroom standards and from in front of groups. This is, we are called to make disciples, to go and baptize. It's one of the reasons why I was so thrilled with our baptisms a few Sundays back. And it was because we really didn't do anything. It was people from family groups baptizing family people. I love that. But you can't just stop there. That's a great thing. That's the celebration. That's the recognition of old to new. That's the definition of death to life. And we got to celebrate that. But that's the party part of it. The rest of it is the hard work. Now go make disciples, baptize them. Excellent. Have a great party. Now teach them everything I've commanded you. And this whole idea of teaching is so wound up in the Christian faith because you need to know what God wants you to do so that you can do it. And so teaching becomes a vital part of our walk as believers. So as parents, of course, we teach our children. But it doesn't end there. We teach one another. We admonish each other in the Lord. We move together through this life, deciding together that we need to change together. And we need to walk together to do this. That's why I love 33 and 30s. I love getting together for a cup of coffee, having a prayer, reading a scripture, and talking about life together. And seeing how we're doing and where we're going and how things are getting done. But I also love doing small groups. I love small groups. Those are such powerful places. You know, we've had a rich history here of bringing in some of our denominational leaders and other pastors for the Holy Spirit encounter, for the soul care weekend. Those are such rich times. The teaching is good. The teaching is rich and deep. And then the work happens in triads. It's fellowship related. We do this together. We teach one another what Christ has said. And then we hold each other accountable together to walk in newness of life. That's how it is meant to work. We need to be able to see ourselves in a new light. We talked about our imagination. You see, Paul used this wonderful little description that we need to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. So we need to have a vision of ourselves that Christ has given to us. And Jesus puts himself out in front of us as our example, as our Lord. And he says, here am I. Now come and imitate me. He's going to get to this in chapter 5. But come and do as I do. Come and say as I say. Come and think like I think. And so we have a goal in mind as a Christian person. As a believer, this is where we're heading. But we need to see how we look in that. We need to have a new imagination, a sanctified imagination, envisioning ourselves becoming more and more like Christ in our attitudes, thoughts, and our actions. And in doing so, all of us together will be fulfilling this great commission as we just spread out, as we go into all the world and do this. Well, in this passage that we're going to look at specifically today, Paul opens up a spiritual wardrobe. Remember the language, putting off and putting on. Taking off old, putting on new. And he wants us to kind of carry on with that kind of thinking, but he specifically tackles key issues that many believers face. I want you to remember this. Whenever you come to passages of Scripture like this, the tendency is to make a checklist. Oh, yeah, don't do that. Oh, yeah, good. Yeah, I'm good here too. And yeah, I got to work on that one. And you make a little checklist. But Jesus encountered checklist people when he was here. They were called Pharisees. They had the longest checklist of anybody. They took what God said and then they added a whole bunch more for the checklist because they wanted to appear as righteous. At one point, Jesus even said very harshly, like these are harsh words. He said, "You are whitewashed tombs." Ouch. You look beautiful, clean, white, sparkly on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of death and corruption. So we have to remember, whenever we come to these kinds of passages, like Jesus said, from inside, this is where the evil comes. Not from outside. From inside come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly, just to name a few. All of these evils come from inside a human heart. And so you can look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, uh-uh. So when we come to these kinds of lists, we have to understand that even here, Paul is talking about the change of heart. Renewed in the attitude of your mind, the change of heart that we need to grasp and understand that this change comes from deep inside. And so it is our heart saying, yes, we love God, we love what he's given us, therefore my motivation is to please him, is to do as he commands from the inside. The Pharisees were definitely masters at dressing up. But God does not want a church that's all dressed up and nowhere to go. He wants a church that is on the inside, ready to go. One of my favorite authors who's had a massive influence on my life through discipleship. Now, I've never met him, but his books have made a massive impact in my life. His name is Dallas Willard. And almost every book he has, not every one, but almost every book, and some of them full on are the intended desire of his authoring, is to talk about being a disciple. How do you be a disciple? Discovering, learning, knowing, and changing. This is the work of a disciple, and we are his disciples. We are Jesus's disciples, and these are great books. And I remember one quote in particular that really stuck home for me. He was talking about grace and how grace is not just something you get at salvation. That God, by his grace, has saved you. Wonderful, it's true. But he said it doesn't just end there. He said his grace is eternal. It keeps going. And it's this grace that helps us to grow. As we go back, we look at it, we say, okay, this is the grace that got that brought me salvation. What did you have to do to earn your salvation? Nothing. You can't possibly earn it. You believe and God gives it to you. It's grace. It's grace. It's the same with how you live out the Christian life. It's by grace. You hear, you believe, and you live it out. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. I love that. That made such a difference in my life. Grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. You can't earn these things. You have to believe and practice them. It's effort that's filled with grace. Earning is an attitude, he said, and effort is an action. He said later on in the same passage in this chapter, life change is well-directed, decisive, and sustained effort. It's sustained. You can't just say it's a one-time bang done. It is a process that you're working through, and you need to have this willingness and the fullness of the Spirit to be patient and run the race with endurance. This is a long haul. Paul said it earlier in chapter 3. He said, until we all reach unity in the faith. So how long is this going to last? Well, until we die. So your discipleship is a long haul, and it's not a quick flash in the pan. Now, we ask for miracles, and God does deliver us from some of our inside issues. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. We love that stuff. But we also know that most of the time, it is something he wants us to work through. And that takes tenacity. All right, so here we go. Here's what Paul says in chapter 4, starting at verse 25. He says, in light of all of this, therefore, wherever there's a therefore, you always ask why it's therefore. Okay? And he's connecting these two thoughts, how we think what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors, for we are all members of one body. So that's really clear, but we're going to break that down some more. 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and so give the devil a foothold. That's number two. We're going to look at that. Number three, he who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So those three things are what we're going to unpackage today. These are such practical instructions. They're so helpful. And so let's look at this very seriously, because why, the question that I had as I approached this, is why did Paul, of all the sins, why did he choose these three to start to unpackage? Why? Well, let's look. Okay. Therefore, he says, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you're all members of one body. Listen, this is why I believe Paul starts here. He starts with our hearts. He says, our hearts, he knows our hearts, Jeremiah 17, our hearts are deceitful above all things. So why not start with something that's above all things? Deceitfulness. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, we are excellent liars to ourselves. We lie to ourselves constantly. In our old nature, unless God comes and fills our heart with truth, we will go on lying to ourselves. And here's the problem with this. If we lie to ourselves, eventually, when we believe these lies, they become the truth to us. If you believe a lie, it becomes the truth, even though it's not true. And that's how you live out of it then. And so he's cautioning us here. He starts out with this idea of deceitfulness, of lies. He says, not only is your heart deceitful, but the enemy of our souls is the father of lies. So listen to what he said to Pharisees who were attacking him one day. And they got into this little spat. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, you belong to your father, the devil. And this part I had never noticed before while I was studying it, kind of stood off the page. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Did you hear that? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. There's an interesting thing going on here as I look at the passage in Ephesians. Because Paul keeps mentioning the Father. All the way through, up until now, he's been talking about the Father and how that has influenced us through his Son and what the Holy Spirit has brought to us. But it stems from the Father. And we live out of the Father of lies, or we live out of the Father of truth. There's like no in between. We want to carry out our Father's desires. This is what he says. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan is a liar. And he wants you specifically to believe that God is a liar too. How do we know that? Back to the Garden of Eden, right to the very first lies. What happened? Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, said to Eve, did God really say that? In other words, the question is, can you trust him? So the devil wants not only, well, he wants us to know that God, he thinks that God is a liar. He wants us to believe that too. So we have a desperately wicked heart that is deceitful above all things. We have an enemy who is a liar, and he wants us to not only believe his lies, but the main lie is that he wants you to believe that God is a liar too. So the whole universe is filled with liars. Wow, we got an uphill climb here, don't we? Our old nature wants to carry out our father's desires. So the father of lies. And so that's why we are continually caught up in deception and lying one to another, as well as lying to ourselves and believing them to be true. Jesus had an idea about this. He talked about how instead of using the words truth and lying, he used the words darkness and light. Excuse me. He said, listen to this. Once you are convinced that darkness is light and that light is darkness, he said, woe to you, for great is that darkness. So that is despair, folks. That is down in the dumps of despair. When we live in the lifestyle of telling lies. And you think about it. Anything we do that is usually secret has a root somewhere in a lie. Anything we like to do where we are separated from light and life, where we're all on our own, inside ourselves, we think, oh, what's the harm? What's the harm? And then when we get caught, what do? We spin a web of lies. I am speaking from experience. I used to tell lies all the time. Now, I told lies specifically for a few reasons. And as I study the scriptures, I begin to see that when you tell lies, there are certain reasons why we tell lies. Not just because our hearts are evil. Not just because we have an enemy who's a liar and wants us to believe God is a liar too. Okay, those are key concepts. But it's because in my own selfish nature, I want to look good. I want others to think well of me. And so what do? I may even say part the truth, and then I have a little curve in there. Because it makes me think that I think that I'm looking better in your eyes. And you might not even care. and I've done all that hard work for nothing. Deception is like this. And that's why God says, woe to us if we live in this darkness and think it's light somehow. So when God comes, he fills us up. He puts his spirit within us. He fills us with light. He fills it with truth. He puts all of this inside of us. We are actually working against our new nature when we decide to live out of our old nature. That's why this beautiful picture, put it off and take it on. And you know, you get dressed every day. So that's how often you need to do this stuff. Until we finally get some maturity in these areas and we stop being so knee-jerk reaction to lie. So I went to the scriptures. You know, when you look at these kinds of things in the scriptures, it's always good to dig. It's always good not just to read, put off falsehood, which is true. But you need to also know, well, why does he say that? And look through the scriptures. The scriptures will often help you interpret the scriptures. And in this case, there's some really clear teaching on lying. Why did Paul start here? Well, I think it's because I told you, our hearts are deceitful above all. Now, I also think that it's a problem in the church. And the very first story coming out of the early church, just after it was born, guess what it was about? A couple of liars. Ananias and Sapphira. Let me read this to you. Just let me read the story. Listen carefully. To set it up, Barnabas was a well-loved church member. He was also fairly wealthy. And he would sell a whole plot of land and then give the money to the church so that the church could function, look after people, look after the poor, etc. And everybody loved Barnabas. So that's actually was his nickname. His real name was Joseph. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Hey? Now, who wouldn't like to have that nickname? Would you like to be called, hey, son of encouragement? Yeah? I'm into that. All right, so this guy named Ananias and Sapphira, they must have had a bit of money too. And they started to see, wow, the church really likes Joseph. They even nicknamed him Barnabas after he sold all the property. We got to get in on that action. And so they sold their property. The only problem was when they sold the property, they were going to give it to the church, but they decided between the two of them to hold back some of the money and to pretend to bring the whole offering to the church. A lie. This is the very first story come out of the church. Isn't it interesting? So we pick up the story. They bring the offering to Peter. Ananias comes in first. It was quite a day at church. He comes in first. He says to Peter, here's the offering from the land. Peter says to him, what made you think of doing this? The Holy Spirit gave Peter some insight. He said, Satan has so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Where did that come from? Ananias and Sapphira thought they were just lying to Peter and the rest of the church. They were just looking for like a nickname like Barnabas. But Peter nails them. He said, you haven't lied to me. You haven't lied to the church. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And you've kept yourself some of the money which you received from the land. Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And after you sold it, wasn't the money yours at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down dead. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. This is not an Old Testament story, folks. This is a New Testament story. Great fear descends on the church. And then like this. Then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. Like this is church. All right, they had a funeral service at church. Well, we all know what happens next. What happens next? About 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira comes in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, She replied, "That is the price." Now, just reading it off the pages, you think, how would she have looked? Hey, why, yes. Yes. Well, how did you know? Like, I'm imagining right now, right? But I know, I've been a liar for a long time. I know how liars work. I know they try to look really good. Oh, Peter, yes. Of course it's the price. Peter said to her, "How could you have conspired together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Peter was not angry because they told him a lie. Peter was angry that they told the Lord a lie. Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband 3 hours ago are at the door. They finished their job, and they've come to carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, a little sweat on their brow, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Day one, church 101. Do not lie. Great fear, it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these events. Folks, Ananias lied. Sapphira lied. They conspired to lie. You think God was pleased? Of course not. He went after this lie with a vengeance, and he killed them on the spot. He threw judgment down right there at church. So what is going on? Why did they do this? Well, I think if I read this carefully and I understand, we lie because we want to look good. We want to appear better than we really are. And that's why I think this is the first story. The church is a place of open, honest dialogue. And God was setting up the fences. We do not want to have a group of liars here. This will go no further if we're a bunch of liars. If we continue to maintain our old life inside the church, we will not survive. We will die just like Ananias and Sapphira died. We cannot be consumed with how others think of us. They grieved the Holy Spirit of God when they lied, and so they found themselves in serious jeopardy. All right. So, greed, obviously, is a reason for lying. And wanting to look good is another reason for lying. There's another story that I want us to look at, Matthew 21. So Jesus is asked, well, by what authority, Jesus, do you do all these things and teach all these things? And so Jesus looks at them and says, well, listen, I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So fair game, right? They've come, asked him a question. He says, okay, I'll ask you a question and then I'll answer you if you answer me back. Honestly. All right. John's baptism. So we're talking about John the baptism. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? All right. The Pharisees get together in a triad, in a little huddle. And they start to think it out loud. And they discuss it among themselves. In verse 25, it says, if we say that John the Baptist's teaching and his baptism was from heaven, then he'll say to us, then why don't you believe him? He'll say to us, why don't you believe him? But, if we say that John's baptism is for men, well, we're afraid of the people because they all think John's a prophet. And so they looked at Jesus and they answered him, "We don't know. We don't know." And of course, Jesus said, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you either." Why do you think they said they didn't know? What was in the mix here? Fear. They were afraid of looking bad with the crowd. And they were afraid of losing face. Now, I think this is probably one of the main reasons why we lie. We're afraid of losing face. And so these Pharisees said, if we say that John the Baptist is from heaven, then he's going to ask us, why don't you believe what he said about me? And then we'll have no place to hide. If he say that his baptism is from men, well, then we'll be at odds with the crowd because they all believe he's a prophet. So you know what? We better not say anything. We'll just say we don't know. To save face, and because they were afraid of the crowd. So, lying. Lying is the first thing that Paul looks at. Now, the question that you have to look inside yourself. Look inside your heart. What is lying to you? What is deception to you? As a believer in Jesus Christ, what are you doing in your deceptions? What line of thinking are you taking? Are you trying to save face? Are you trying to be in with the crowd? Is it mixed with a little bit of greed? What's there? Because you can't dress up this. Because God can see. Notice, who did Ananias and Sapphira lie to? The Holy Spirit. Who did these Pharisees lie to? The Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't get away with it. Now, look at his putting on. He says, instead he says, tell the truth. Where's my verse here? Yes. He says, instead, tell the truth. Don't put off falsehood, instead speak the truth to one another. And then he uses this phrase, for we are members of one body. That's the motivation. The motivation is a kind of breaks down into two. One is we lie and then we hurt the body, which we are a part of. So it's a little bit like taking a post and banging your own head on it. You're hurting the body that you're a part of. So stop lying. The second reason is this. You need this body to help you stop lying. That's why I think it's beautiful that we can get together, come together. And we can help each other in our journeys because there's so many addictions. There's so many things attached to lies. And as we work them through, and this becomes very obvious, especially when we take some time with two or three other believers and pray together and say, what do you see in my life? These have been the scariest times of my life, but they've also been the most helpful and meaningful and where I've found the deepest change. When I let someone else in there, someone I trust, someone I know who loves Jesus more than me, and I offer them up this, a trusted, wise counselor. Someone who's an elder in the church, someone who's a pastor in the church, someone who's a long-time mature Christian, and the fruit of the Spirit is just dropping off wherever they go. You make a beeline for that person, you look for them, and then you say, I need help. I need to confess. And you open up your life. I remember one of our churchgoers, I went to a program called Arrow Leadership Program. Part of that was to have a mentor who didn't let you get away with anything. He was merciless when it came to, he was ruthless, really, to my soul. At first, I was offended. But then I stopped and thought, no, I came here willingly. I subjected myself to this because I want to deal with the garbage that's crowding out my heart. And this lady from her church, she heard what I was doing. She just, her jaw, literally one of those jaw dropping. You let someone else do that to you? And I had this inkling inside my heart. Yes, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful I don't have to live in the dark with these stupid sins that I commit all the time. Get help. You need the body. We are all part of one body. This is such an important thing. The second thing is, do not let your anger sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and because this will give the devil a foothold. This is an important one, brothers and sisters, because not very far behind lying is anger. Not very far behind lying is anger, especially when people find out you've been lying. There's anger there. Now, is it wrong to be angry? No, God gets angry. Is it sinful to be angry? It can be. It doesn't have to be. In your anger, don't sin. So it's okay to be angry. In fact, you might find that as you look through the Scriptures, you find that some of the greatest characters of Scripture were angry at times. Even Jesus going through the temple, what was he doing? He was angry because they were making it into a den of thieves. He shared his anger. He made a whip and whipped a few folks. Moses, the meekest man on earth, the Scripture says, he was angry at times. And the thing about Moses that I think is amazing is he was angry not because of what people did to him, but because of what they did to the Lord and to each other. That's where he was angry. And yet he was called the meekest man that ever lived. And as I was reading some of the passages as I was studying, I came across a great definition of meekness. Meekness is a very hard word to define. Would you agree? Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Okay? So there's great promise to you should you decide to be meek. So what is that? Well, I found this. This was the first time I'd read it. It was really good. Meekness is righteous anger. We'll throw that word in there. Is the ability to be angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reasons. What? Let me just say it again. So it's defined this way. Meekness is the ability to be angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reasons. It's really strength under control. Anger that's measured. Because anger can be a very motivating factor when you see injustice. It should make you angry when you see injustice. But don't let it stay too long. God can deal with himself. He is perfect in every way. He can be angry, perfectly angry. But we have issues, right? Hello? Are you with me? And if you let your anger go a little too long, what happens? The old devil gets in there. Old Slewfoot comes in. And he tries to muck it up. The longer he can keep you angry, the more he can destroy your life. Anger is a very powerful thing. He says that you give the devil a foothold, and I don't know exactly what all that means. The word itself means a place of operations. So I don't know what that means for you, and I don't want to know what it means for me. I want to deal with my anger as soon as I can. It's not talking about 24 hours. Well, sun's down. Uh-oh, I haven't dealt with my anger. Devil's going to get a foothold. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the principle of it. Don't let your anger hang around too long. It will destroy you. It will destroy people you love. It will destroy your families. It will destroy your workplace. It will bring destruction. And the devil is in the wind of it. He's in the wind of your anger. And he is looking to make you pay. Huh. How does that sound? I think Paul's right. Maybe we should pursue meekness rather than anger. He even says, listen, if it's revenge you're after, God says, let me take care of it. I will take care of the revenge. Okay? You don't go after it. You let me take care of it. He even helps you out that way. But we must deal with anger. Third one is stealing. We must steal no longer, but must work. Doing something useful with our hands, that we may have something to share with those in need. See, you take off stealing, you put on a little work, your pants, you throw on your shirt of generosity. You see, the whole point of stealing is being so self-centered that you take. You are literally a taker. And God is generous. And so when you are taking, you are the exact opposite of who God is. And so he's basically saying, listen, get a job for sure. Look after your needs. Absolutely. But also, now that you have some money, look for ways that you can use it to bless others. This is putting on generosity. This is your new nature. You are created to be like God, it says in verse 24, who is very generous. Wouldn't you agree? Hello? For God so loved the world that he gave what? Of some money? Are you kidding me? A few thousand cattle? Not a chance. He is so willing to demonstrate his love that he gives his son. That's how generous he is. So being a thief is not right. It's taking. The focus of your attention is on yourself. Conclusion. All right, so let's pick up from where we left off last week. Remember, this is about dealing with your sin. And when you read the words, don't steal, and you have a problem with that, check it out. Why do I steal? What is it about me that puts my hand in places where they shouldn't be and takes what I shouldn't take? If you're not a problem with stealing, then you need to ask yourself, am I generous? Because it's not just a not, it's also a plus, right? Am I generous? Am I generous like God? Am I angry or am I meek? Have I let the sun go down on my anger way too many nights and now everybody's paying for it, including me? Am I a liar? Do I deceive people? Well, good news is, as we finished off last week, we'll finish off the same way today. In Exodus 23, when God was taking the children of Israel into the land of promise, he told them little by little, little by little. You just be committed to dealing what God puts on your heart today. If it's one of these three or an offshoot of them, then you say, God, here I am. Help me. And you find a good, trusted brother or sister to help you, to point you to Jesus and to hold you accountable to him. The second was Zechariah 4. Do not despise the day of small things. When you take three steps forward and you fall back two steps, you still made one step. You still made one step. Do not despise one step. God is in the little things as much as he's in the big things. And finally, fellowship. This is the one we added to today. The fellowship is so important. Church is more than just showing up at a meeting. One of the things about being restricted in our gathering that I've actually had a good look at is that too often in my own life, church has been Sunday morning. Church has been Sunday morning. If I understand the scriptures correctly, church is every day, because you and I are the church, not this place. Fellowship is essential. We are part of one body. And when you lie, you hurt us all, and you resist us helping you with that lie. Stop lying. We'll hold you accountable. We'll hold you accountable. We need fellowship. Isolation is a killer. It's where the devil plays. Isolation. In Jesus' name we come, trusting that you will work these things out in our lives, that we will have strength from the inner person, from the Holy Spirit, to take off the old and put on the new. This is our journey, O God. We thank you that you've called us to this, and that when we accomplish these things, the freedom is so rich and so rewarding. When we deal with our lying tendencies, when we deal with our anger properly, and when we stop being a taker, we align ourselves with you, and life in the kingdom of God really starts to shine. And I thank you for that, O God. And I give you praise. Help us. Forgive us our sins, O God, as we forgive those who sin against us. And may your kingdom come in all its glory and all its fullness. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done in us. In Jesus' name, amen.